We've been going through the book of Romans verse by verse for a long time now, and our passage is going to be Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 9, though I will begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, all the way to verse 9, just to get a bit more of the flow of the text. So, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 9, verse 1, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." Amen. So back in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul wrote in 8:28, one of the most known passages in the Bible, that all things work for the good of those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. So God has called unto himself. God has called the people unto himself according to his purpose. And he is working everything in their lives for their ultimate good. Their ultimate good not being what so many other churches talk about, like health and wealth and stuff like that, but their ultimate good being their eternal salvation. God is working everything out in their lives to bring them to salvation. And then he further explained, those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified, and so forth. So those that God calls, he justifies, and he will keep them justified till their final glorification. God will not lose his people. But here's the question now. The question that arises now in Romans chapter 9 is this. What happened with Israel? Because if there is, what were the last words that he said in Romans chapter 8? That there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God. Well, what happened with Israel? What happened to God's love towards Israel? Is the question. Because Israel was promised eternal salvation, but Israel, at this point, in the point that Paul is writing, generally speaking, not every single one, obviously, but generally speaking, Israel rejected the Messiah. And therefore, it seems, at first glance, that they have been separated and have not received the salvation that they have been promised. So, if Israel can be separated from God, is anyone safe? Can we be separated from God? So what Paul is going to do in our text today is going to explain that God's promises to Israel, God's word to Israel, has not failed, is indeed being fulfilled. God's promises of salvation to Israel remain true as long as we understand who Israel is. Well, let's look at the text. Look at verse 6. He says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect," or failed, we could say. "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Well, this is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible, so we have to spend some time here. If God promised salvation to Israel, but we don't see that happening, here's the question. Has God's word to Israel failed? Is it of no effect? Did he say something that he's not doing? Did he say something that he failed to do? And Paul's answer is no. God's word is true. Well, what happened with Israel? Well, he says, well, not everyone that's from Israel is really Israel.
Verse 6.
For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What does that mean? All right. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. So, when does the word Israel first appear in the Bible? Oh, back in Genesis, Genesis 32, where God gives a new name to Jacob and changes Jacob's name to Israel. All right, that's where we first find it. Now, Jacob, initially, was a horrible man, terrible man. He was liar, deceiver, crook. In fact, his name, depending on how you view it in a way, kind of implies a crook and a deceiver. And so there's this very strange event that occurs in Genesis 32. Jacob is by himself at night, and there's this man that shows up that grabs him and starts wrestling with him all night. And Jacob has got a hold of him and won't let him go, and the man's got a hold of him, and at about daybreak, the man, seeing that Jacob won't let him go, the man touches Jacob's hip, goes click, and it gets dislocated. And so we know that something special is going on here. Something supernatural is happening with this man. And finally, the man says to Jacob, all right, let me go, because it's morning. And Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And the man says, what's your name? And he says, my name is Jacob. And the man says, from now on, your name is not going to be Jacob. From now on, your name is going to be Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and prevailed. And so Israel has something. There is a lot of debate as to what exactly the name Israel means, as to what the etymology of the word is. But it seems from this text that it has something to do with, some people translate it as he who strives with God, he who struggles with God, or something like that. But that's not our point right now. The point is this, that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And when he did this, it wasn't just a name change. When he changed his name, the man changed. And you can see this. Up until this point, Jacob was a horrible man. And but after this, if you look at his life and the rest of the book of Genesis, he does seem like a much wiser, much holier man. All right, so this change in Jacob is signified by the name. He was Jacob, who was this deceiver and liar, but now he's no longer Jacob. Now he is Israel. He is a man who has been changed by God. He's different now. He has a special relationship with God that he didn't have before when he was Jacob. So he's different now that he is Israel. So Israel has 12 sons, which become, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel and so forth. And they have more children and so forth. And you have all these descendants now, all these people who are the children of Israel. Okay? But most of them, even though they have the blood of Israel, even though they are descended physically from Israel, they don't have the faith that Israel had. They have not been changed the same way that Jacob was changed. They have the name of their ancestor, but they don't have the character of their ancestor. They're still like Jacob, but they're not like Israel. They have the name, but not what the name represents. Someone has been changed by God. Someone now has faith in God. There's a fascinating passage in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, you have Jesus, this is early on in Jesus' ministry, and he's still gathering disciples. And he's called Philip to follow him, and Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael, and he says, "We've found the one who Moses and the prophets talked about. Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael is like, really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he says, well, come and see. And as Philip and Nathanael are approaching Jesus from a distance, Jesus sees Nathanael approaching, whom he has never met before. And he goes, there's a true Israelite, and one whom there is no guile. And he says, how do you know me? Now, everyone around Jesus was an Israelite. Everyone. He lived in Israel. Everyone was an Israelite. Yet he says, well, that's a true Israelite right there. Every single person around him was genealogically an Israelite, had the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But not everyone was a true Israelite. He says, this one here is a true Israelite, in whom there is no guile, in whom there is no deceit, which again kind of brings us to this idea, because he's going to go on to say something that reminds us of Jacob. So again, this deceit kind of brings us to the thought of Jacob again. So here's a true Israelite, not one who's like a deceiver. He's an Israel, not a Jacob. Here's someone who's also been changed. He is a real Israelite. It's not just a name. Most of the Israelites made the mistake that a lot of people make even today from all over the world. They thought that just because they're born into an Israelite family or born in a specific nation, that they're automatically the people of God. Not true. Many today make the same mistake. Well, I was born in a Christian nation, whatever that is. I was born in a Christian family. And so they automatically think that they are Christians. But of course, the Bible teaches that unless you are in Christ, unless you have a special relationship with Him, that avails to nothing. The Jews thought automatically we belong to the people of God. One of the ways that they emphasized this was the fact that they were circumcised on the eighth day. They had the mark of God on their bodies. That meant that we who have this mark belong to God. But I want to show you something that Paul says in Romans chapter 2. Since we're already in Romans, let's just flip a few pages back to chapter 2. If you recall the context here, because in Romans chapter 1, he's talked about how all people have abandoned God, and he knows that Jews are going to say, we're Jews, so we're okay. Look at Romans 2, verse 28. Paul writes, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul here defines who the real Jew is, and it has nothing to do with the flesh. It has to do with the spirit. It's not about outward, it's about inward. It's not about circumcising your flesh, it's about circumcising your heart. So this mark of God, where you're marked and cleansed by God, has to be on the inside by the Spirit for you to be a real Jew or true Israelite. Go back to Romans 9. So again, verse 6, it's not that the Word of God has taken no effect. It's not that what God said is not true concerning Israel. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And so right there in this one statement, we clearly have two kinds of Israel. You have one Israel who is physically, genealogically, in the flesh, has the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Clearly, there's this one Israel, but they're not all of these are not really Israel. Because the real Israel are the ones who are circumcised in the heart, the ones who have a special relationship with God, the ones who are in the Spirit. Picture it this way. Picture a big circle. Okay, we've got a big circle, and everyone in this circle has the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Everyone in here is a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right. Now, within this circle, we have a smaller circle. And this one here is the real Israel. Not all who are from Israel are the real Israel. This group in here is the one who has the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who are circumcised in the heart, who are in the spirit. Not all of them are not all from Israel are Israel. Okay. And so Paul is saying the word of God to Israel has not failed because his promises was not for this, it was for this. This didn't get everything we expected everyone to get. No, but he wasn't talking about this, he was talking about this. And the promises are for this. All of God's promises to Israel are for the true Israel, and they will be fulfilled. This is a very important passage here. So I will be reminding you of this as we go through the next three chapters, that not all from Israel are Israel. So, verse 7, he goes on. He says, "Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." All right? So he's going to take us back to Abraham now. The father of the nation, to whom all the initial promises were given, back when he was called from Ur of the Chaldeans. And Paul is going to show us here that from the beginning, from the time that God gave promises to Abraham, that these promises were not for all of his children. Right from the beginning, there's a separation that happens. It's not that automatically, if you're a child of Abraham, then you get all the promises that have been given to Abraham. Right from the beginning, from the first generation, not all of Abraham's children receive the promises that are given to Abraham. How many children did Abraham have? He didn't just have Isaac, he had a bunch. Well, I'm not even going to talk about all the kids that he had with Keturah. That's a whole other issue. But the point here that he's making is between Isaac and Ishmael. Okay? He doesn't mention Ishmael by name, but he's the one that he's contrasting Isaac to. Ishmael is the first son that Abraham had. Okay? With his Egyptian girlfriend, whatever. All right? So God had promised children and a land and the Savior to come to Abraham, but it was taking too long. It was taking too long for Abraham, so he has this awesome idea with his wife that, you know, we need to speed things up, we need to change things up, and so he takes matters into his own hands, and he has Ishmael with this younger lady. And Abraham rejoices, and he says, "Finally, I have this baby that God promised me." And God says, "Nope, wrong baby. That's not the one." And Abraham pleaded, and he said, "Please, I already have this child. Why do we have to, we don't have to, you know, prolong this thing. I already have this child. I have Ishmael. Why can't your promises be, you know, be fulfilled through him?" And God says, "No. No. The promise is in Isaac." He says, "I'll still bless Ishmael. You know, I'll take care of him. I'll make him into a great nation. I'll bless him. I'll give him land. I'll give him all this stuff. That's fine." But all these things were temporary. All these things were earthly, physical blessings. The blessings concerning Isaac are far greater, far more eternal and spiritual, concerning salvation and eternity with God. And so, simply being a child of Abraham does not mean that you inherit all the promises that are given to Abraham. Because Ishmael was his son, and he didn't get it. Isaac did. Remember when John the Baptist started preaching, and he preaches to Israel, and he tells them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and, you know, you're not ready. And he tells them, you know, the Messiah is coming, they're not ready, and he tells them that they should get baptized, in signifying that they need to be cleansed. And they're like, "Us? But we're Jews. Why do we need to be cleansed? We're fine. We're children of Abraham." And in the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's chapter 3, John the Baptist says to them, "Don't even think to say to yourselves, we're the children of Abraham. God can take these stones and make children of Abraham." What John wants to see is repentance. He wants to see a change of heart, not your genealogical record. Let me show you another passage. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Keep your place in Romans 9 because we'll be right back, but John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus is arguing with the Jews here, And he tells them that they need to be set free from their slavery to sin, and they don't like that. They find that kind of offensive. We're not slaves. Slaves to sin. We're Abraham's descendants. Jump to verse 37. John chapter 8, verse 37. This is Jesus speaking in response to the Jews saying that they're not slaves of sin and so forth. You know, they're children, they're the descendants of Abraham. And Jesus says then this in verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And he's going to go on to tell them that their father is the devil and so forth. But note here, Jesus says, if you were the children of Abraham, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do this. You would love me. You wouldn't be trying to kill me. If you were the children of Abraham, you would do this. But you're not doing this. Therefore, you're not the children of Abraham. But we have the blood of Abraham. We can show you a genealogical record. I don't care. You're not really... I know that your physical descent is from Abraham. I know that. But you're not really the children of Abraham. Because if you were really the children of Abraham, you'd be like him. Not all who are of Israel are really Israel. Not all who are the children of Abraham are really the children of Abraham. Because it has to be with being like them, having the faith that they had. Back to Romans 9. Verses 8 and 9. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. He says, the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Big contrast here. Look, physically speaking, Ishmael was just as much the son of Abraham as Isaac was. Same father. Same father. Physically speaking, there's no difference. But, he says, they're not both the children of God. Just because you're a child of the flesh doesn't make you a child of God. You can have the blood of Abraham, but that doesn't make you a child of God. Isaac was a child of God. Ishmael is not. In Galatians chapter 4, there's also a very important passage there, which again is making the contrast. You don't have to turn there right now because it's a long passage and we don't have time to get into all of it. But if you want, you can go check it out afterwards. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul again is drawing a big contrast between Isaac and Ishmael, and those who are like Isaac and those who are like Ishmael. All of them descended from Abraham, but very different among themselves. And when he speaks of Ishmael, he says that he was one who was born according to the flesh. But when he speaks of Isaac, it says he was one who was born according to the Spirit. So regarding salvation, being descended physically from Abraham, regarding salvation, being descended from Abraham is irrelevant. The question is, are you child of God? The question is, do you have the Spirit of God? Not, do you have the blood of Abraham? In Galatians chapter 3, there's a very important statement where Paul says, 3:7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Let me read that again. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. That's pretty clear. Finally, one last thing here in verses 8 and 9. It calls Isaac and all others who are like him children of promise. First he says, just because it's not the children of the flesh that's the issue, it's the children of God. But now it calls the children of God also the children of the promise, who are counted as the true seed of Abraham. The children of the promise. One of God's promises to Abraham was that he's going to have a son through which would be a great nation, through whom the Messiah would come, through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. And this promise was going to be through Sarah, not through Hagar. But they were both so old that Abraham wanted to try it out his own way, and so he had Ishmael with this younger woman. But there'd been no promise concerning Ishmael. The promise of God had been through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Which takes us back to the point of the text, that God keeps his promises. God's word does not fail. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. He promised Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. He promised the land, which is, well, as we see in Romans 4, is a picture of the world, eternal salvation, a new heavens and a new earth. And he fulfills these promises to Abraham and to his children. And it's not about those who merely have his blood. It's about those who have his faith. These ones are the children of promise. So God keeps his promises. And so if God keeps his promises, going back to chapter 8, coming into chapter 9, if God keeps his promises, we can take all the promises that we've already read in the previous 8 chapters, and we can be assured that they're true. That for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. For those who are justified, they are glorified. That there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. God's promises and God's word do not fail. But we have to make sure that these promises that we read in chapters 1 to 8, that they apply to us. And that, again, I'm going to close with this. Let me remind you again that we cannot make the same mistake that the Israelites made. They thought, well, I'm Israel. I'm born in Israel. My parents were Israelites. I've been circumcised, so I'm fine. And Paul says, no. Not everyone from Israel is really Israel. Not everyone who's a child of Abraham is really a child of Abraham. You have to be a child of the promise, not simply a child of the flesh. And we have so many people in the world today that think, well, I was born in a Christian country. Or I was born in a Christian family. Or I was baptized. Or I go to church. But none of these things will make a difference. What matters is someone whose heart has changed. Someone who is born of the Spirit. Someone who has the same faith as Abraham and Isaac and Israel. Thanks for your attention. Let's pray.